Now, please, in our Bibles, to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. For those of you visiting, perhaps for the first time, we are studying and going through the Gospel of Luke. We took a sabbatical for a few weeks over the Christmas period, and now we're back in this beautiful Gospel of Luke. And I want to share with you from the 19th chapter, especially we look into verse 40 for our key text this morning, where the Lord Jesus is answering the critics, the Pharisees, after they had said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If these, the creatures, should hold their peace, the creation would speak out in praise of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a traumatic thing happening in the life of the Lord Jesus. He has come to the last week of his life on earth. He has come to that place where he is now going to enter into Jerusalem. Some chapters ago, we read that he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He taught his disciples, "It's one thing to be a follower of me. It's another thing to be asking God the Father for the indwelling, infilling, and overflowing of my Holy Spirit. And you must ask," said Jesus to his disciples, "to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then for several chapters we saw and discovered how the Lord Jesus wove into his every teaching the need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Then we discover various encounters with individuals. And as he encountered individuals, individuals got right with God. As these people got right with God, the number of his disciples increased. With the increase number of the disciples, there was a fervency towards the Lord Jesus. It was a sort of snowball effect, a gathering momentum. And now Jesus, in this portion of the 19th chapter, is about to enter and does enter into Jerusalem. Now, many people seem to think that the Lord Jesus, at this point in the week, came to the entrance and entering into Jerusalem and entered once. Then there was a period of time of teaching, and then he was crucified. I want to share with you that he actually entered into Jerusalem three times. Now, it's important that we understand that he entered three times. We discover as we cross-reference the various references from Matthew and Mark and Luke that Jesus went into Jerusalem three times. The first time he went in, it was simply to go in and inspect, as it were, the temple and to look at Jerusalem. Then we discover that our Lord Jesus went in again. And this time he went in a triumphal entry where the palm branches were laid in front of the donkey on which he rode and where people got terribly excited and said, "This is the King of the Jews." And then Jesus went in, and he went into Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. Now we must see these three entrances, and they happened on 3 days. We see him as the king, we see him as the prophet, and we see him as the priest. And we see our Lord Jesus going into Jerusalem three times to exhibit the three wonderful titles that he holds: king, priest, and prophet. Now let me share with you these movements. And let's go through this scripture together. Let's see how Jesus went in. Let's see how Jesus dealt with people. And how people responded to the teaching and the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the very opening of our reading, which tells us, I'm dropping everything here, which tells us quite obviously that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. In the verse 29, he is in Bethage and Bethany, and he was at the Mount of Olives and with two of his disciples. We discover him in verse 20 saying to his disciples, "I want you to do something. I want you to go and select for me a donkey," referred to in the authorized version as an ass. I hope you'll not be offended with the usage of the word. It's an old English word translated nowadays into donkey. But when we get into Jeremiah, and when we go to Isaiah, we discover these prophets saying that he would ride upon the colt of an ass. He would ride upon a donkey's child, as it were. And we must understand something that our culture doesn't allow us. That is, that a donkey was a king's steed. I've heard many preachers preach, and I've read some volumes that have said that, oh, look at the humility of Jesus getting on a donkey. No, no, that's a Western culture speaking. That's misunderstanding the Eastern culture. The Eastern culture is this, that a man who is the king travels on a donkey. That is the steed of kingship. That reveals the kingship of the man riding upon the donkey. So as we discover that, keep in mind, please, how our Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem. In verse 30, we discover him saying to his disciples, go to the village, do an impossible thing, steal. No, not quite. He says, go in there and you will find an ass's colt prepared for me. Bring that colt. And when the owner says, what do you think you're doing? Say to the owner, the Lord has need of him. And there'll be, says Jesus by implication, no further interrogation. There will be no further problem. Just tell him. Just tell him. It's all you need. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord hath need of thee. And I share with you that many of us are as stubborn as mules. We are as ungracious as some animals. We have an attitude of a dog. We return to our vomit when we return to our sin. We have the frailty of a moth that flickers nearer and nearer the flame until it ignites and is gone. We are people who are as cruel as a wolf. All of this is in the scripture and describes us as a zoological genius and nothing else in some attitudes, for there is cruelty in our hearts. We are as stubborn as mules. And I share with you, it is time that we recognize in our animalistic attitudes, the Lord hath need of thee. He will change your attitude. If you think we came from animals, we somehow evolved from some species into another species called man, go ahead with the belief. There is no problem there. The only thing next you must concern yourself, become born again, that you might understand that God created you in his own image, that he might put into you his glory and let his glory shine in this world. The Lord hath need of you. If you're still convinced that you are some animal and you belong to the animal system of the world, listen to the words, the Lord hath need of you. And he will take you from the baseness of your animalistic world and he will change you. And he will change you into the likeness of his glory. It's called conversion. It's called being saved. It's called being converted and repenting and coming to Christ. And the time perhaps has come for you, where you sit today, to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I've sat like an animal. I've acted like an animal. Now let me hear the words that you have need of me. Now there's an application, not an interpretation, understand. There is something that we can do in a topical sense to apply the word of God to our hearts. But our Lord Jesus entered the first time on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And we discover how he goes in. If you read the scripture here, he goes down into Jerusalem and sees the temple. He sees it as it was supposed to be. No traffickers, no people changing money, no people selling doves and selling sacrifices at astronomic profit. No priests lording it over the heritage of God, but people in worship, and yet they would not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the Jews.
We discover the Lord Jesus going in and looking at Jerusalem, and we read that he wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I not have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks? How often I would have spread my wings and gathered you to myself. How often I would have cuddled you and nestled you and nursed you and helped you. How often?" But ye would not. But ye would not. We read that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And I want to share with you the meaning of the word to weep. It wasn't just the emotion, and the writers are not expressing to us the emotion that caused the tears to well up into the eyes and trickle down the face. The word that Jesus wept in this instance is there was a raking, sobbing of his body. He wept. There was a great yearning and passion for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem! Oh, Jerusalem! How often would I have gathered you? Would I have cuddled you? Would I have held you? Would I have protected you? Would I have kept you? But ye would not. A child is scared, frightened. An adult, not the parent of the child, goes to the child to help, seeks to cuddle the child, but all the child sees is new fear, new terror, and so will not, and moves away. New demands from an adult, and moves away from that adult. Yet the adult means very kindly to cuddle the child, to comfort the child, to keep the child, and you may be such a child. You see that God would demand of you the rest of your life. You may see that God would ask of you all your talents, not just a few, when you care to give him some sort of acquiescence. But instead, God is saying, "Will you live for me? Will you allow my Holy Spirit to fill you, to bubble up inside you and flow through you?" And you see all of a sudden, for me to follow Christ will cost me the rest of my life. And so, like a child backing off from a well-intentioned parent, you back off from God the Father, who will never lay upon you more than you can bear, will never give to you more than you can handle, who will always love you and never criticize you. The wonderful God the Father that would gather you. But the answer is, and the tragic statement becomes, ye would not. Ye would not. You hold off. "Not now, God. Wait till I'm in my bed. Wait till I'm a dying. I'll have a deathbed repentance or some such thing." I got news for you. That very seldom happens. That very seldom happens. I'm so glad to God and grateful when it does happen. But so seldom it happens. Time at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. And the hymn writer says, "You be in time, be in time. Make sure that you are well shod in the preparation of the gospel. Make sure that your loins are girded about with the truth of God. Make sure that you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And on your arm is the shield of faith, and in your hand is the sword of the Spirit. Make sure you wear the helmet of salvation, or it won't matter a hoot that you think you're a Christian. For sooner or later you'll face the Lord, and he will have somewhat to say unto thee." We find the Lord Jesus in the second instance going in. He doesn't cause any demonstration on the first instance, but on the second day, which would be our Monday, we discover the Lord Jesus going into Jerusalem, deliberately provoking a demonstration. Up to this time, there has been no demonstration. He has always backed off. When they would have made him king, he backed away. He would not give himself to men, for he knew the hearts of men. He just would not allow himself to be promoted beyond that he was able to control the situation. And so he would back away from the people time and time again. But now his face had been steadfastly set to Jerusalem. Now the Lord Jesus knew This was the beginning of the last week of his life on earth as a human being. And so our Lord Jesus gives himself, deliberately provoking, for this would be the medium, this would be the method by which this last week should be enacted. He sits upon the ass's colt and he rides into Jerusalem. And people come out and they say, "This is the King of the Jews. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Now you've got to see this. Remember, Judea was in the hands of the Romans at that time. And understand the Romans, when they went in to Rome with their slaves and with their captives and their spoils, why, a person that was claiming to be the leader of an army would have a great, splendid cavalcade walking through Rome. There would be the elephants and the giraffes and all the wonderful animals. There would be the slaves lined up. Those slaves in chains were the rebellious ones who hated their slavery and would not walk as a slave willingly, had to be driven with whips. And then there were those that were willing slaves, and they had shoes as a rule upon their feet, and they were allowed to walk without chains. Soon Rome became filled with slaves, more slaves. They outnumbered the owners by many, many thousands. But such was the panoply of a great exhibition walking through Rome. So see a Roman in Judea, and he's watching these poor Jews, this downtrodden nation, this fragmentized nation. He's watching and he sees this man upon an ass's colt. 'Tis true, it's the steed of a king. 'Tis true, it's the steed of a prince. But what a poor show. All people can do is take off their old garments and lay them down in the road. And all those that don't want to spare their garments tear from the trees, the limbs of the trees, and they wave the palm trees in the road. And the ass's colt walks on this. No little girls running in front with petals of millions of flowers. No great parade. No fanfare. No bugles playing. No drums drumming. Just people saying, "Hosanna in the highest." But these people cried with a voice they didn't understand. And I want to refer you to verse 38, for it's a terribly important verse. Listen to what they say as Dr. Luke records it for us. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." If you go back into the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke and about the 14th verse, you hear angels, the inhabitants of heaven, saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." Now earth replies, "Peace in heaven." It seems at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, all heaven wanted was to express to man God's great passionate love, that man might be at peace with God, that God may scoop man up into his embrace and hold him in the most loving manner. At the end of the ministry of Jesus, it seems that man unwittingly is understanding that it must be peace in heaven if there is to be peace on earth. And this is the very key. This is the crutch, the pivot point of this whole area of Scripture. We must understand that I, as an individual, must be at peace with God in the heavens if I am to understand peace on earth and have goodwill towards all men. I must be at peace with God. I must have an attitude with the Father in glory that allows peace, peace of my soul, the peace of my mind, the peace of my person. I must exhibit and know the peace of God. How do I get it? Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you. Therefore, let not thy heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why shouldn't I be troubled? How can I not be afraid? Because Jesus said, "My peace I give." It's yours. It's yours. My peace I give, and it's yours. But is it? Did you receive the gift of God? Did you receive the wondrous gift of God? Did you understand the passion that God put into giving His gift? Did you comprehend some of the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the great love wherewith He hath loved us? Did you comprehend it by receiving it? Christmas comes and you get gifts. I got some beautiful little racing cars this year. Now I know all about little electric racing cars, and so I undid the package and I put it all together and it didn't work. Because I didn't read the instructions. Ah, you say that's obvious. Preachers are like that. But I know about racing cars. I understand tracks. I understand electricity. I put it all together. But it didn't work. Do you know what went on inside of me? At that moment, it didn't work. Like all the other Christmases. And my mind went back over more Christmases than I want to tell you about, to when I was a little fellow. And invariably, my train would wind up and it would go click and the spring would break. Invariably, my stagecoach and horses would be the first one that my grandmother would put the back part of her rocking chair on and crush. Invariably, it was my book that the printer had left the whole chapter out. It seemed to me that everybody hated me at Christmas. For if everybody got an apple in their stocking, and we all did, mine was the one with the worm in the middle that I got a mouthful of at the beginning. They were my walnuts that when I cracked them open, there was just powder and mildew. It seemed to me that every Christmas was the same. They'd buy me a pair of shoes and no way could I get them in. If I could ever get my feet in, and they ended up with my brother. He had two Christmases in one and half of it was mine. Christmas seemed like that to me. And that all flooded through my mind. Oh, here we go again. Another toy. Just because I've grown up, it hasn't changed. They don't work. And of course, it takes the genius of a son to make things work. But toys are for children, and I shouldn't have been playing. Ah. If you want to know peace at Christmas, and you want to know peace from all that, you must see that God gives His gift. And it isn't a mechanical thing that works or doesn't work. It's not an electrical thing that you plug in. It is God's gift, and it's perfect, and it's complete, and it works. And it works right now, the moment you receive the gift of God. You don't have to be disappointed. There's no way you can be disappointed, for God so loved that He gave the very most precious gift of all time, His only begotten Son, that we might have peace in heaven. These people somehow were comprehending a teaching that they had never really understood, and they were saying something that they could not really explain, and it was going to be many days before they would, until they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Then they would understand. But at this point, they really didn't understand what they were saying. But they were saying, peace in the heavens. Just as the heavens have said, peace on earth. And it reminds me of the great and wonderful expression of Jesus. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw the attraction. I will be the attraction. Angels could not comprehend the death of Christ. They couldn't comprehend why God so loved the world that the world would reject His own. Then we come to that third day. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem in that third day, and He discovers the temple is turned into a madhouse. He discovers people changing money. The price of precious metals was going up. It was skyrocketing, and they were changing the metal. They were changing their tithes into temple money. They were taking the currency of the day and changing it for usury. They were changing it for money. and making a lot of money doing it. Priests were involved in this secularism. Priests who were supposed to be in prayer, who were supposed to be serving the temple, and yet they were involved in making money, making more money, and then making much more. They were also selling sacrifices. Why, the place sounded like a farmyard, and I expect smelt like it. For all these animals were being sold. All these doves and birds were being sold. The people could sacrifice. Money was being changed. And Jesus looked, and he was listening, I believe, for the voices of children. For that was the place for the children to be singing praises to God. Not for cows to be mooing. Not for sheep to be bleating. Not for pigeons to be cooing. It was a place where the women could come, and they could, in their own way, worship God, where men could discuss the things of God in the presence of God, where the people could lift up their hearts to God. That was the place, and they had turned it into some great den of thieves, says Jesus, and robbers. Hey, how do you view the church? How are we doing? Is this the place where you can come and hear God's word? Is this the place where you can sing his praises? Is this the place where your heart can be lifted? Is this the place where you can meet with the living God? It had better be. It is never to be the place of commerce. It is never to be the place of modern commercialism. It is never to be such a place. And we best be very careful when we so dangerously teeter upon the tightrope of being in between. The house of the Lord is a precious place. Now see Jesus. And you need to read in the second chapter of John's Gospel that this is no new thing. Twice Jesus cleansed the temple, at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. Just as at the beginning the heavens said peace, so, and at the end the earth said peace to the heavens. Just as that happened in two separate times, so we discover Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, showing his authority and saying, don't allow this thing. This is my Father's house. This is the place where men and women come to be right with God and to commune with God. Now at the end of his ministry, he picks up some cords that are laying around, and he makes, as it were, a scourge. And he rushes between the people and he says, you people have got to stop. This is my Father's house. He drives out the animals. He tips over the money changers' tables. He tells them, you've turned it from its original way. You have stopped and blocked people coming to God because of your activities. Now when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Monday, the Pharisees, verse 39, said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. What was he to rebuke them with? Because they said, blessed is he. Blessed is Jesus. Spiritually prosperous is Jesus. And may there be peace in the heavens because he is our King. And they said, stop them saying such a thing. It's blasphemous. Apart from that, if the Romans hear, think what they'll do to us Jews. You see, the Pharisees especially wanted to be on good terms with the Romans. This was anarchy. This was treachery. And so they said, stop them. And Jesus had said to them very kindly but very forcibly, if they stop, why, the stones will start shouting. If they, the creatures of God's creation, stop praising the Son of God, the very stones, the creation of this earth, will open their mouths so wide and they will sing. In other words, he said, there's no way of stopping God's people from praising God. I've been elated this day listening to the singing of our choir and our youth and our groups. What a beautiful set of songs they were. My heart was lifted. I could praise my Father in the songs that are sung. I love to sing. Don't you enjoy the singing of hymns? Oh, your heart is lifted high. And to think,
all the stones in the street would start singing, "If I shut up, then maybe I should." Then Jesus, having driven out these people, turns his attention to the scribes, to the chief priests. He says, in effect, "I entered here as the king. I've entered here as the priest. And now as the prophet of God, I tell you two things, one from Zechariah and one from Isaiah. You've turned my father's house into a den of thieves and robbers. My house is a house of prayer," says Isaiah. "Ye have made it a den of thieves," says Zechariah. We should look at this, for Jesus was turning them to their own scripture. He was saying, "You must now face this one superb fact." And this fact is this: the very scriptures that you use deny the things that you do. And I would say to you this, in this congregation, that it is highly probable that you think you must live by some golden rule, that you can live by some sort of relationship with the church. You don't have to get involved. You don't have to become a member. You don't have to become committed, so long as you attend on high days and holidays, or when you're matched and dispatched. But there is a time when we must be so committed. And that time is now, that when we see the king come, we don't reject him. We don't say we have no king but Caesar. We don't say there is no room for him in the inn, and there is no room for him in the temple, and there is no room for him in the heart. We must see his weeping, the deep sobbing that shatters and shakes his frame. We must understand that with enormous love, he calls us by name and says, "Oh, how often I would have cuddled you and held you." And we must respond to that. Today, would you respond to that? See, today is the day that the Lord hath made. You have no guarantee of tomorrow, but you have every guarantee of today. You're here. Today is here. And the Lord Jesus would enter our lives in a passionate, vital, and vibrant manner. Will you receive him? Oh, you say, "I've been a Christian for years." Then will you commit your life to him? Will you lay down yourself in front of him? Excuse me. And say, "Lord, my talents, my abilities, my body, my mind are yours." Would you commit yourself to Christ? Will you commit yourself to Jesus? If you become a Christian, it will cost you now the rest of your life. Will you be so committed? I'm going to ask you today to make that commitment real and to say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, take my days. Let them be filled with ceaseless praise." I'm going to ask you today to commit yourself to Jesus. Will you? Some of you have needed to for years. Some of you have wanted to for years, but you've not done it. Somehow you've procrastinated. Hey, my dear friend, today is the day that the Lord hath made. If you will rejoice and be glad in it, make sure that you know I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we are aware of our need to say, "Lord, here am I. Take hold
Use me. Oh, Father, in this congregation, there are people that need to say, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. How we need to freely give to Thee, to lay these bodies of ours as living sacrifices, that this may erupt into our reasonable service. Almighty God and Father, take us from the attitude of playing church and pretending goody-goody. Bring us to the place where broken we fall at Thy feet and say truthfully, O God, take me, use me, make me. Help us to pray this prayer, Father. Please, for Jesus' sake, amen.